Now, I'm talking to you this morning from the 19th chapter of Acts. And we'll begin reading in verse 23. Verse 23 will be the subject, really, of our study today. Here in this chapter, "And the same time there rose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of little occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, that this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, I'm talking to you this morning on the gospel produces a stir. And here it says, no small stir. That simply means it was a big one. And stir means to arouse or excite or disturb. So there's a lot of excitement. Sometimes we talk about it being a great commotion. Well, brethren and friends, there was a great commotion at Ephesus because of that way, or this way, that the Bible speaks about. Over and over in the book of Acts, you'll have this way or that way, which is really the Christian way or the gospel way referred to. And so there was a lot of disturbance, excitement, arousal at Ephesus, and is because of idolatry. They went into the city, they preached one God amidst idolaters, and it caused no little stir. Their income was threatened. And the Bible talks about another place that they turned the world upside down. And I want to tell you, brethren, listen to me, that is a compliment. And I would to God that we had the same response from the community today, the world today in which we live, that we are charged with turning the world upside down, and let me tell you something, causing no small stir. I want to share with you, I want to tell you one thing that bothers me, is that the church today is not causing any, well, waves in the community or society, many, many places. We become satisfied, content with what we are, and we come together and meet. But there's nothing happening out in the marketplace. And that we need, ladies and gentlemen, to raise our voices. Now, when we consider stirring up the community, if we just preach the gospel, its very nature will do that. The gospel produces a stir because of its nature. And someone said, and rightfully so, that the purpose of gospel preaching is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And that's what we need to do. We need to start afflicting the comfortable. There are people who are sitting down, so satisfied, contented with what they are, what they believe, and we need to start afflicting them. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is light that radiates and dispels darkness. I'm talking about the nature of the gospel. as to why it would cause a stir, and it radiates light to dispel darkness. And the Bible teaches that men love darkness rather than light. And when we go to their strongholds, their fortresses, and start attacking them, and show them the gospel of Christ, they become disturbed. And indeed, they need to be disturbed. It spreads purity, the gospel, in the world of immorality. It convicts of sin in a world of sin, John 16 and verse 8. And it projects truth in the midst of error. And when we preach the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, and radiate the light, and convict men of sin, and present purity, a life that they're to live, it's going to cause a lot of trouble. Are you listening? Do you hear me? When we preach the gospel as it's revealed in the Bible, we're going to have problems in the community. No small stir. Now, sometimes a stir is favorable, like at Pentecost or at Samaria. They heard the gospel and they obeyed it. But generally, it's an unfavorable commotion or disturbance. Like Stephen when he preached in the 7th chapter of Acts. Said ye men, you, as your fathers did, always resist the Holy Spirit. And they stoned him to death. And when we preach the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, as Stephen and Paul and Peter and the other apostles and preachers of the New Testament, we're going to get an unfavorable response. When we go out here in the world and we preach one God, it stirs the idolater. When we preach divine creation, it stirs the evolutionist. When we preach immortality, it stirs the materialist. When we preach the inspiration of the scriptures, it stirs the modernist. When we preach the headship of Jesus Christ, it stirs the Catholic. And when we preach one church, it stirs the denominationalist. What we need today in the 20th century is a big stir. We need a big commotion, brethren. You can go to a lot of communities or cities and you can ask them where the Church of Christ is and they can't tell you save their life. We haven't caused enough stir in that community. Everybody in Beaver Creek needs to know where the Knollwood Church of Christ is. And I believe to a great extent the people in Dayton there knows where the Knollwood Church of Christ is. And that's the way it ought to be. And I don't apologize for it. And I think it's a compliment when the people out here in the world speak of us as causing no small disturbance. Those people over there, they're always causing trouble. I think it's a compliment. Those people up there, over there, turning the world upside down. I think it's a compliment. And when we stand four square for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to cause no little stir. Isn't that right? And I'll tell you something else, brethren, where there needs to be some stirring and some excitement or commotion. And that's in the church. When we preach on holiness and godliness of life, it causes no little stir among some of us in the church. When we preach on scanty attire, those who wear it, they're going to say something about it. There's going to be some disturbance. But bless your heart, the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, and the principle applies to men. And brethren, I want to tell you something. Not only is it scanty attire, but it's this old casual attire that we wear at the church that looks like we just crawled out from under a house somewhere. I think it's absurd. People of God who come to the meeting house with disheveled clothing, unkempt, untidy, and many times unclean. I don't know what all a person should wear, but I won't tell you, I can tell you what he shouldn't wear. That idea of adorn is a word which also means drab attire, according to Linsky. Not just a gaudy, not just too little, but drab. And some of us parents, we let our children come with some of the awful looking outfits on I've ever seen in my life. And we've got these old t-shirts, and on the front of them may be KISS. This old rock, godly rock group. And we who are Christians in the body of Christ permit our children to wear and glorify such individuals in the community. Isn't that right? Brother, I need a little help. I want some support. It is right. And I'm going to tell you, when we get these entertainers today, these old rock and roll groups that glorify drugs and sex, and we put them on our t-shirts and here we parade around, what in the world are we standing for? I'm telling you, we need a stir in the church when it comes to godliness and Christian behavior. And we need some of us dress up and get rid of some of the outfits that we wear and look like we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Son of God. It wouldn't surprise me that the next, in fact, it's already to some extent, some places, it wouldn't surprise me the next step is we start coming in these little halters and shorts. We're coming in everything else now. And it won't be long until we'll start wearing those. Somebody says, we'll never allow that. Well, it just takes time. It just takes time to get brainwashed or acclimated to it, doesn't it? I was at Bob Jones University last week. And I have no sympathy for Bob Jones University, many things. But there are other things that I admire. And this is a matter of opinion, but they got the right to run the school as they see fit. And they run it, and the students comply, and they got 6,000 of them. And one thing they require is that in every class, the girl wears a dress, and the boy wears a tie in every class. Now, when they're not in class, they can be casual. Somebody says, that's silly, preacher. Is it? What's silly about it? I want to see a tie than old, dirty, frayed overalls back yonder in the classroom. And it's been proven, they tell me, that you have a better mental outlook and feel better about yourself dressed up instead of casually dressed with all of the patches and the frayed overalls. I don't know whether that's so or not. I did just tell me that. But I want to tell you, friend, we need a stir in the church. We need to stir the world of its error, of its complacency, and we need a stir in the church. And if we preach the gospel as it needs to be preached, I want to tell you, friend, we can have a great reformation in the body of Jesus Christ and out here in the world. Huh? And then we need a stir in the church concerning drinking socially. Now, I'm glad it's not 48% as the Southern Baptists got. They got a big problem. It's in the paper yesterday, if you heard the radio program this morning, 48% of Southern Baptists have a drink alcohol, and a lot of them are alcoholics. And not only alcohol, but drugs. Now, we don't have a problem like that in the Church of Christ. That to that magnitude. But we got a problem, and if one is there among us, it's a problem that we need to deal with. There's a soul involved. There's influence. And we need to teach and instruct as to what the Word of God has to say about it. But I want to tell you, brethren, there's pressure to gradually condone and compromise on these things. And God forbid that we want numbers to the extent that we'll ignore these situations and look the other way and say, come on in and help us fill up the pews. We need to stand four square for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The nature of the gospel causes a stir, and we need a stir in the body of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. There's the danger of the modern dance. And I'm talking about disco. And brethren, I don't understand why in the world we permit our sons and daughters to go to these disco dances. And don't tell me we don't, I know better. And we should so instill in our boys and girls a conviction that when they get to be 17, 18 years old, you don't have to prohibit them to go. They've already decided that for themselves. Somebody said, "Preacher, I tried and didn't work." I know that happens sometimes. We do the best we can, and still we don't know what goes wrong. Every person has an individual will, and Ezekiel recognizes that. And let me just say this, parents, because a son or daughter goes astray, that doesn't necessarily mean it's your fault. Now, it might mean if you neglected your responsibility. It could mean that. And many times it does. But I want to tell you, parents who claim to be Christians and let their boys and girls go out here in the world and dance and do other things that's unbecoming to a child of God, fails in parental discipline and upbringing their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, let's look again. I've talked long enough along that line, I guess. But the nature of the gospel itself causes a stir. Brethren, give us a big stir inside the church and outside. But number two, and I lost my chalk, and I don't see any more up here as far as writing, so I'll just tell you about it. But the gospel produces a stir because of its peculiarity. And it might be the best I don't have chalk. Whether I can spell that or not, it's another question. But because of its peculiarity. Someone said, the gospel is a way of looking at certain things. Is not a way at looking at certain things, but a certain way of looking at all things. And I like that statement. And that's true. It's not a way of looking at certain things. Do you hear me? But it is a certain way of looking at all things. And indeed, that's right. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a peculiar way of thinking. It's different than the world. Listen, brethren, we as Christians must think differently. And when we think differently, we're going to cause a stir. We must think on things that are pure and honest and just and good. And in Philippians 4 and verse 8, think on these things. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a peculiar way of feeling. We need to be content people. Are you content? We need to be, have a feeling of security. You feel secure? Paul said, well, we have food and raiment therewith to be content. And we need to feel that way. And Jesus taught that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we need to feel that the Lord's going to provide and take care of me. And I want to tell you, brethren, when we're content and we feel secure, we're not going to have those restless nights of tossing and tumbling, worrying about whether we're going to lose what we got or what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink, because we turn our life over to God and he provides. And I believe that as a Christian. But some of us don't, bless your heart, in the church of our Lord. We just fret and are anxious and worry, but we need to have a peculiar way of feeling. And let me tell you something else. We, brethren, have a peculiar way of acting. I'm saying that the gospel is peculiar, and it causes a stir because we're to think differently, we are to feel differently, and we are to act differently, and we're to be non-conformist. Are we? Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Don't be fashioned after this world. Don't go along with the world, but that's our standard so many times. And it's your standard in clothing, it's our standard in what we see, it's your standard of where we go for recreation and pleasure, rather than the principle of Jesus Christ too many times. I'm telling you what is right. I'm telling you the truth. That's soul, brethren. It's soul. And we're not careful, we get to the place where we accept what society, our neighbors and friends accept and approve, and we get no higher than that. But I believe a Christian is to be above the society in which he lives. I hope he is. We're to be nonconformist. And we're to change our lives to pattern after the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. The gospel calls for restraint, not license. A conduct that's becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you, brethren, churches are dying in places. So-called Christian churches, using the terminology of the religious world, but these mainstream churches and the churches of Christ in areas are dying and withering away. And why? Because they don't have anything peculiar. Don't have anything different. You can stay where you are out in the world, and they become and get fired just as well and live the same kind of life. And churches have become sort of a social organization to satisfy a man's social needs rather than his spiritual needs. And that's why we've got all of the problems in the world, and that's why things are so loose, and that's why the marriage problem is becoming more rampant. Churches aren't taking a stand on divorce and remarriage. You hear any of them talking about what the Bible says? No, sir. They're compromising. And you can go and you find these churches, a lot of them in the community, they'll be filled up on Sunday morning and everything according to Hoyle. But here they are, people who are drinkers, people who are living in adultery, people who are going to places of ill repute, people with all kinds of scanty tire that they're wearing during the week, and going to places that are unbecoming to a child of God, and you find those types of people who compose the church. But they're not different. They're not different. Now, I don't mean that because the out here in the world, we have to become oddballs. And yet that may be exactly what it is in some instances. And there's the pressure to comply. There's a pressure to acquiesce, to give in. But we must be different. Peculiar people. In feelings, in thinking, in acting. And because this has been lost, we have no punch. There's not anybody stirred, ladies and gentlemen, with a life that's just like theirs, ungodly. It doesn't condemn them. It doesn't convict them. You're no better than I am if you're as good. And that doesn't cause any excitement or disturbance. But you let a Christian who's living godly in Christ Jesus and standing for truth and right, and his very life is a conviction and a condemnation of an ungodly man. Isn't that so? A contaminated gospel has no power to stir, no power to convict of sin. And our message, brethren, listen, our message must be one of originality. And the old primitive Jerusalem gospel and our plea is for Christ and his church. And we stand for something, and we believe in something, and we uphold something. And we just don't become another denomination, as is happening in so many places in the community, but we're different than anybody else in town. In what we preach and the lives we live, we're different than anybody else in town. Now there's a third thing. And I'd write that up there if I had a piece of chalk. The gospel produces a stir when allowed to have a transforming power in our lives. Now let me say that again. The gospel produces a stir when we allow it to have a transforming power in our lives. You know, we're to take on new natures. There's to be a metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is to take place in our life. That's a complete change. That's what's meant being transformed in Romans 12:2. That's what's meant in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we're to be changed like unto Christ's image from glory to glory. But some of us, brethren, are not any different than we've always been. We never make any improvement in our lives. It's a growth indeed from childhood, spiritually speaking, to manhood. We learn, we develop, we do away with some things, we change some things, we try to bring our life more into harmony with the life of Jesus Christ, but some of us never get any better. And Christianity is so drab and boring, we see it on our face. I can tell you who's bored to tears in merely any church I preach. And it shows on me, you know, when I'm frustrated and down and bored, doesn't it? What's wrong with you today, preacher? And I ask you, what's wrong with you? We sit in Bible class with, never take any interest in what the Word of God says. Care less about what the passage or chapter teaches. And we say we're not bored. We are bored. And we're just hanging on because we're scared to death of hell, but we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ enough to commit ourselves to Him. So we're in this between state, and we're miserable. We're miserable. Now, if we're going to let the gospel renovate our lives and transform us and put some excitement in our lives, you know this man that called this morning who believed he was baptized in the Spirit, he spoke in the Holy Spirit, and spoke in tongues. Friend, I see a lot of those people who are just as energetic, they're wrong as can be. They need education, indoctrination. And it may last for a little while, wear off, I don't know. But I'll tell you, we need some of that excitement about what we have. Listen, we have the truth, and I believe we do. My, how they laid it. I don't mean from a snobbish standpoint or pride, but how elated we ought to be. And I tell you, brethren, some of us make me sick that I just like to go out and throw up. The fact that we have the truth, member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and have everything going for us, and Jesus as our high priest and heavenly king, and approach to the throne of God, and have this revelation, and all of these things that the Lord provided for us in Christ Jesus, and we just take it so nonchalant. We don't get excited about anything. We don't get excited about gospel preaching. We don't get excited about Bible study. We're not excited about the Lord's table. We're not excited about the work of Jesus Christ. We're not excited about lost souls. And we're just as dead as can be, some of us, inside. And you know why? Because we hadn't allowed the gospel of Christ to transform us, to change us. Now, how's this cause a stir? Well, it causes a stir, first of all, in us. And if we don't get stirred up, how in the world do we expect anybody else to get stirred up? You ever see a good salesman? My, my, they're all gung-ho about their product, and they just can't wait to get the next house. And I want to tell you what I've got. And he may not believe it all that much, but he sure acts like it, doesn't he? And he can sell you because he's sold on it. I'll tell you what I believe, brethren. I believe if I can tell you that this is what it's done for me, and I'm all enthusiastic about it, and it'll do the same thing for you if you have that need, I can sell you anything. And you can me too. And if we show by our Christian life that this is what Christ means to me, this is what Christ means to me. And brethren, we need to get back more about Jesus and less about the local church. And my brethren, this church, church and church and church and church, and we've lost the picture of the person entirely. Isn't that right? You just think about it. Yeah, I know it's right. And we've just church-ized everything. And there's a place for the church. I wouldn't minimize the church one iota. You've got to be in the church in order to be saved. But it's the person, Jesus Christ, that matters. And if we can get him in our lives and in our sights day after day and get rid of this idea of institutionalized religion, and it's a personal relationship with Christ day after day in every walk of life and every passage, things will mean so much more as far as the Christian life is concerned. And we can get all excited about it and excited about the work of the Lord, the church that's his, and the programs of work, and get excited about the leadership, and get excited about the preaching, and get excited about the programs of work, and get excited about what the church is trying to do to save souls. That catches on and causes a stir, and the people say, well, if it means that much to them, my, my, what would it do for me? I'll tell you a way to kill it. It's Sunday morning, there might be a pretty good crowd, and Sunday night, people see a few cars around the building, and Wednesday night, a few more cars around the building, you know, and they think, well, that doesn't mean too much over there. And it really doesn't. It really doesn't. A church that's growing is a church that's alive. A church that's causing a stir. A church that's causing talk. And people can see what it means to us. And if it means that to us, then they want to share and become a part of it. Friend, we need to cause a stir. As far as the church is concerned, our lives are concerned. Now look, in Acts the second chapter, among other things, verse 47 says, and they found favor with all the people. They got the attention of the people in the community. And they won respect and favor from those people. And as a result of that, one of the reasons that the church grew as it did, because they had respect from people in the community, but they're not going to respect us if we don't have anything to offer. They're not going to respect me if I don't have anything inside that shows that it's transformed my life and made me a better individual. I can't share anything with anybody and cause a stir unless I have something myself. They cause no small stir at Ephesus. And brethren, we need to cause them today, and to go out here and go to war, and take the attack to the community, and have to stand up for truth and right for Jesus Christ, and use it in a way that's going to get the job done. If we have to condemn, we condemn. If we just have to exhort, we exhort. And whatever approach is necessary at the time under the condition in which we find ourselves, that's the way we go. And we talk to people and convince them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we share them in heaven's blessing. Here's what Here's what you have. Here's what you got in Christ. You've got truth and fact and reality. You can worship the Lord in spirit and truth. You know it. You can be a Christian redeemed by the blood of Christ and go to God in prayer. All of this is offered with eternal life and after what? And that's something, friend, to get excited about. If it's not, let's close the door, burn our Bibles, and go fishing. As Peter did. It either is or it isn't. And I believe it is. And I think there's something there. And it's worth our every while. And it demands our whole commitment to do it. I've talked long enough. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Will you do it today? The baptistry is filled. There's a change in garments, like several changes in fact. And we can baptize into Jesus Christ this morning. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now that causes a lot of stir in the religious world, but Jesus said it. And you've got to do it in order to be saved. You can't be saved without it. Upon your faith and repentance and confession of faith in Christ Jesus. If you're an erring child of God, he has a plan for you who wandered away from him to repent and pray, and he'll forgive your sins and receive your life. Would you come today as together we stand and while we stand?